Hear God's word as it is recorded in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at the 14th and reading through the 26th verse. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. May God bless to our hearts this hearing of His word. And to God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Just before I speak, may I make a special request for prayer. This week, there will be gathering in Wichita, Kansas, about 50 business and professional men from all over the United States who will come there at their own expense for the purpose of bearing testimony for Jesus Christ. At the same time, there will be mayor's prayer breakfasts in the major cities of Kansas, over 20 of them this week, to which the members of these teams, this team will be going. Pray that God will meet this city and this state in an unusual way this week when there is this concentration of Christian witness there. Thank you very much. This morning, we are thinking about the Church of Jesus Christ in its collective or corporate witness. To use a current expression, the image of the church in our contemporary world. The fact is, and I don't think anybody would seriously dispute this, the image of the church is not all it ought to be today. It could not be said of the 20th century church, for example, what was said of the apostolic church in its pristine glory by Luke in the Acts of the Apostles, when he records, "And all who believed were together and had all things common, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." There is a so-called letter to Diognetus, which is, I believe, authentic, in which he gives a rather remarkable description of the apostolic church. And among other things, he said concerning this church, "What the soul is to the body, the church is to society." And I am very sure that there aren't too many Americans today that feel this way about the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States, what the soul is to the body, the church is to society. That is true, but there aren't many outside the church who feel that way, or maybe even inside. It has become just one of the organizations of the community, period. It's good, fine, for those who are interested, like PTA is good and fine for those who are interested, like the Red Cross is good and fine for those that are interested, like the service clubs or the lodges. The church is one of these organizations in the community. That's certainly good as far as it goes, and for those who are interested, that's wonderful. But we don't think of the Church of Jesus Christ today, outside the church at least, and perhaps not much inside, as being absolutely necessary to the very life of our society, though it is. You remember that it was said of the apostolic church by those who were outside it, "Lo, how they love one another." I don't think that anyone would argue that this is not the image of the Church of Jesus Christ in our contemporary world. Now there are, to be sure, zealous Christians who are maintaining a faithful witness for Christ in their homes and offices and communities, by life as well as by lip. But the effect of this corporate image is to neutralize the impact of the faithful Christian at home and in society and on the job. What he is and says and does for the sake of Jesus Christ each day of the week is often negated by what the church in its corporate impact is and says and does. And ironically, it is not uncommon that the Christian who is most zealous to witness for Christ to unbelievers is most obnoxious in his attitude and action toward fellow believers. When he is in his office, he recognizes his responsibility to be a testimony for Christ there, and so he's consciously attempting to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And he feels that this is his responsibility. And then when he's in the family of believers, he treats them without love or concern, and often critically. So that he himself is responsible for neutralizing his witness out there with unbelievers by his attitude and action in the family of the church. The way Christians treat each other is not lost on the world outside the church. And it is this Christian responsibility within the bosom of the family, to use an expression, which is the focus of the message this morning. Some of you were present a week ago Wednesday when we studied 1 Corinthians 12 from the standpoint of the gifts of the Spirit. This morning we view the same passage from a different point of view. Authentic Christian faith does not produce tension between the individual Christian and the Christian community. It is not individuality versus community. It isn't either or, but both individuality and community. Both are important. Both are fundamental. Both are basic to Christian faith. One can be related to Jesus Christ only through a personal, private, individual decision. But once the choice has been made to receive Jesus Christ and obey Him, the individual is a member of a living organism into which he has been inseparably and indivisibly fused. Nobody can come to Jesus Christ for you. This you must do on your own. But when you do come to Christ and accept Him as Savior, by the supernatural act of God the Holy Spirit, you are grafted into a living organism and you become a part of a body from which you cannot separate yourself. For it is a living organism of which Jesus Christ is the head. Now this is to say that the nonconformist or individualist, independent of other Christians, is a caricature, a spiritual beatnik. True Christian individuality is expressed when the individual is submerged in service to Christ and others. This is love. Ultimate personal fulfillment is only when one is in Christ, in His church. Paul says in Colossians 1:16, all things were created by Christ and for Christ. You were created by Christ for Christ. And just as any other thing that is created or invented or produced is useless unless it's serving the purpose for which it was invented or produced, you and I are not fulfilling our purpose if we don't belong to Christ completely, for we were made for Christ. Paul also says in Colossians 1:20, it pleased the Father, having made peace through the blood of Christ's cross, to reconcile all things to Himself by Jesus Christ. Reconciliation. God's answer to the awful fragmentization of our modern world, to the awful disorder and disunity and division. Reconciliation by the blood of Jesus Christ is God's answer to a schizophrenic society of schizophrenic individuals. Now we are schizoid in a very real sense. Until we are bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, forgiven, cleansed, renewed, and regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost. But when that takes place, we are no longer in God's sight a single entity, separate and distinct from all of the others in the body of Christ, but we are a member of His body, of which He is the head. And so we find ourselves in Christ, in His body. We are fulfilled in Christ, in His church, not in spite of it and not apart from it. Individualism at the expense of the community is self-defeating and destructive. One Christian standing alone, independent, self-sufficient is meaningless, a contradiction in terms. The man who says, I can be a good Christian and not go to church, doesn't know what he's talking about. He betrays abysmal ignorance about the church, about Christ, about faith, about the Bible, about eternal life, about Christianity. I can get along without the church of Jesus Christ like my little finger can get along without the hand and the body and the head. You know that complete helplessness or dependence is characteristic of an infant. You know that complete independence is characteristic of an adolescent. You know that interdependence is characteristic of a mature adult. Some of you are infantile in your faith. You're completely dependent on everybody else. You never do anything for Christ. You just let others carry the load. You coast. The only time you read the Bible is when we open it in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. You never open it during the week. You're helpless. Infant spiritually. What is worse? Maybe. Some of you are adolescent. You're always declaring your independence, your individuality. If not in word, by attitude and action. But thank God for the mature in the body of Christ who recognize their dependence. Each dependent upon the others and all the others dependent upon each. That's the church. The Christian is a part, a member of a divine human community. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. This collective or corporate aspect and responsibility in the Church of Christ has been summed up beautifully by the Apostle Paul in the 25th verse of the passage read this morning, when he says that there should be no schism or discord in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Do you care? I know you care for the loved ones in your home, your wife or husband, your children, your brother or sister. But do you care about anybody else in the church? Just your close friends? Do you care? Do you really care? There are four facts about the Church of Jesus Christ that Paul gives us in this passage of Scripture, not only four, but four we're interested in this morning, and which are very important for us as Christians to understand in terms of this corporate witness of the church. First, unity with diversity. Verse 12, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Unity, diversity. Not unity apart from diversity, or diversity apart from unity, but unity in diversity, diversity in unity. The unity of the Church of Jesus Christ is diverse. Now, it is just as serious to undermine the diversity as the unity, because when you destroy the diversity, you destroy the unity. Paul asks this very logical question. If all were one member, where were the body? Diversity is of the essence of unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so often when people talk about unity, they are talking about uniformity. And uniformity defeats diversity and therefore destroys unity. And the diversity that God has built into His body, the church, is as basic as the unity that God has built into the body of His church. The second fact the indispensability of each of the members of the body. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And then he says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We have given greater honor to those parts of the body that are less honorable, says Paul in this passage. There is no such a thing as an unnecessary member in the church, an unimportant member of the church. There is a sense in which each is indispensable to the whole. Now, it is true that a body, an organism, can compensate when it loses a member, but it's never the same. The eye needs the ear, and the ear needs the eye, and both need the nose and the lips and the hands and the feet. They need each other. Each indispensable to all the others. And the third fact about the church is the interdependence of its members. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The minute a Christian says, I don't need him or her in the body of Christ, he's betraying sickness in his own soul. We need each other in Christ. We are indispensable to each other. We are interdependent upon each other. Therefore, the responsibility of each of the members, the fourth fact. And as I've said before, so beautifully summed up in these words, have the same care one for another. Now, dear friends, you're careful outside the church because of your responsibility to testify, to witness for Christ out there in the unbelieving world. You have no less an obligation for Christ's sake and the sake of the testimony of the church inside the family. Care one for another. We were told in a meeting of one of the committees of presbytery some weeks ago about a Presbyterian church in an eastern city, they didn't say where, that died. The pastor had been there for a long time, and the church just died. It was in one of these communities where the members moved out to the suburbs. And the folks that moved in were not part of the church. There were many Roman Catholics and many Jews. There were Negroes and Puerto Ricans and Mexicans. And the members of the church no longer came into the church because they were in churches in the suburbs. And the folks that lived around the church thought of this as a, quote, white church. God forgive. And they stayed away. So Sunday morning after Sunday morning, the church was empty, except for a handful. And after about a year of this deadness, two elders in that Presbyterian church said to themselves, we can't tolerate this condition. We must do something about it. What shall we do? And they prayed about this, and they decided, well, the place to begin is right where we are. Here we are as a church. Around us is a community for which we have responsibility as long as we're here. And those two elders went to the nearest home, and they knocked on the door. And it was a Jewish home. And they entered, and they said to the people, "We don't want to impose upon you, but here we are as elders in this church. We want to know if there's anything we can do for you. Is there any way we can help you? Do you have any needs that we can help you with?" They had a simple little need, and the two elders were able to meet that need right on the spot. They went to the next house. There was a little need. They met that need. They went to the third house. It was a bigger need. They couldn't meet it, so they took it back to the church on Sunday morning, and after the service, they called whoever wanted to stay, and they said, "Here's a family that has a special need. Will you help us meet this need?" The church responded. They met that need, and it began to grow. Now, the thing that made this fact known was that the authorities in our Board of Ecumenical Mission and Relation sent someone to investigate this church that 2 or 3 years before had been absolutely dead to find out how come it was sending so much money to foreign missions. And they discovered a full congregation that was giving nearly 50% of its gifts to foreign missions. Now, you know, unregenerate people don't give to foreign missions. An unregenerate man couldn't care less about sending a missionary anywhere. His attitude is, we've got to take care of ourselves. So this was not just a hodgepodge of people who were there in the church just filling the pews. They were people who had been born again of God and had an interest in the whole mission of Jesus Christ. And today that church has assumed unto itself the total responsibility of the total community around it. And they're constantly visiting in every one of those homes and loving each other. And wherever there's a need, they meet that need together. And the church is filled with love as they care for one another. This is evangelism too. Do you care? Paul, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, says it is God's will and God's design that we care one for another. God grant. God grant that we shall be a caring church, a caring community. Let us pray. Help me to care. Help us to care. Spirit of God, baptize us afresh in the love of Christ, that we may care one for another. For Christ's sake, for the sake of the church, for revival, for the sake of the lost whom we ought to be reaching. Oh God, make us a caring church. In Jesus' name. Amen.